Amen. You can have a seat. Today we bring to a close a series that I've called Reconstructed, and for 4 weeks we've been thinking about the process of deconstruction and how people struggle through this inheritance of a faith, but then finding that that faith somehow doesn't fit them anymore. And maybe it's because of experiences in life that are really difficult. Maybe it's because they have questions or objections, or they don't understand what's going on in Scripture, and it just doesn't seem like it really makes sense to them. And so their faith begins to fall apart. And we've talked about just how painful that can be for people and how emotional a process it is, and hopefully how to take some of those pieces and begin to put that faith back together, maybe in a new way. Now, the truth is, for these 4 weeks, we've really just scratched the surface, right? So if you're going through this process and are feeling some of what we've been talking about, you're probably thinking, this wasn't really enough. And I get that, right? Because these are emotional big issues and we've spent just 4 Sundays talking about it. So there's a lot more, but it's my hope that maybe there's something here that helps you begin to take part of your faith and put it back together, or at least have a conversation with someone else about it, because that can be part of the problem. We don't have anybody to go to because what will they think? But sometimes if we do talk to somebody about this, the answer can be something like this. You just need to have more faith. And for the person who says that, it seems like, well, that's an obvious truth. If you would just believe all this, then that would make this whole deconstruction process go away and you'd feel a lot better and we wouldn't have to worry about this anymore. But for the person hearing that statement, it's as though, well, nobody's listening at all because they're not hearing what I'm going through. Because that's way too simple, way too easy for me to just have more faith and then all this goes away. That's not a real answer. And for some people, it might even be a little insulting. So what is the question? What is the answer to some of these questions? Now, when we talk about faith, and this inevitably comes up in this kind of discussion, at first, if we've been in church a long time, it's like, well, we know what faith is. We know what that's all about. But if we're challenged a little bit and asked to say, well, what is faith? It might be that that's a little bit of a hard question to answer as well, because we use that word in lots of different ways and different people have different definitions. Like sometimes we will talk about a leap of faith, right? Like we're on this edge of this chasm and we're not sure if we're going to survive jumping in or jumping across, but you know what? We might, so let's just do it. Well, I don't think that that's really what Scripture talks about when it talks about faith, that okay, we don't know if we're going to make it, but why don't we just go ahead and give it a whirl? Like, it's something more than that. So that's not a biblical faith. We could hear someone like Alexander Campbell, who founded the movement that our churches are really a part of, Christian churches and churches of Christ. In his book, The Christian System, Alexander Campbell defined faith as belief in testimony. And what he meant by that was we have the testimony of the apostles in the New Testament, either in form of their own words, written in the Gospels or in letters, or we have someone who learned from one of the apostles and shares what he learned from that apostle. And so faith then is hearing what the apostle said, their testimony, like a witness, and then believing that testimony to be true, what they said about Jesus, what they said about who Jesus is. Okay, that's probably partly true, right? Because this is a story, this is a set of facts, and we have the decision, am I going to believe that these things actually happened and that Jesus is who he says he was? But if faith is just belief in testimony, then it is just an intellectual exercise, right? It's just deciding whether these events were true or not. And that really leans on the intellectual side, but it ignores the emotional side of faith. I think it ignores the spiritual side of faith. It misses out on a big part of who we are because it's so focused in on just believing some facts. So I think that's insufficient as well. So if we think about what faith actually is, I think in some ways it's much more difficult to define and easier to talk about. And one of the places that we can look in the New Testament to talk about faith and how faith develops and changes is in a passage that we became really familiar with just a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 13, which is famous because it talks about love. We used all that language of love to talk about friendships and relationships, but we left out a big chunk of this whole chapter that I want us to go back and revisit today. So we really talked about that section about this is what love is, and it's in response to a big problem in the church in Corinth, which plays into how we understand this passage today. If you read through 1 Corinthians, what you find is there are a host of problems in Corinth, and mainly they demonstrate themselves in terms of division. So they divide over certain leaders, and then they divide over certain giftedness. So you've got these gifts that the Holy Spirit is at work using in the life of the early church to witness to people, to speak into the life of the church. And certain people had certain gifts, and they began to say, well, this gift is more important. So I must be more pleasing to God than someone who doesn't have this gift. And you can see how factions would develop in the church. And part of Paul's response is, let me tell you what really matters. And it's love. And if you would just love one another instead of focusing on trying to be better than someone, this could actually be the church. But the way you're acting right now, it's really not much church at all. It's just a bunch of divisions. And so he tells us what love is, and then we find this. We go down to 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, here's what never fails. Love never fails. All the gifts that you're so interested in and excited about, they're going to go away, but love never fails. This is how he talks about it. For where there are prophecies, that was one of the gifts, where God would speak through someone, and they would have a message for the church, okay? And that was important, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, and what that was people able to speak in languages they didn't know, often so people could hear the message of Jesus or to be a sign that God was at work in a miraculous way. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, and sometimes understanding things and sharing those with the church was important. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So all the things that they were so interested in, divided up over, found pride, even arrogance in, all that stuff's going to disappear. Why? Because when we're in the presence of God and Jesus in eternity, well, do we need prophecy? Well, no, because God's right there. We don't have to have a prophet speak. We will be in the presence of God. Do we need the tongues? Well, no, they're about communicating the message of Jesus. Jesus is right here. Do we need knowledge? Well, no, our knowledge will change because we'll be in the presence of God as well. So all those things are going to pass away. Here's what lasts. Love. And then Paul begins to talk about the development of faith. And I think that's what really speaks into how we understand this topic of faith and our faith development. So verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So the gifts, the knowledge, all that, even that is incomplete. But there's a time coming when we get to completeness where we begin to understand things that we don't get now. And that's not going to happen until we're in the presence of God. So what I hear Paul beginning to say is this. When anyone stands up, including me or anybody else, and talks about what faith is, who God is, what the story of Jesus is about, we are going to be incomplete. When any of us try to understand all of this in our own minds and explain it to ourselves, it is going to be incomplete. Why? We are describing something that is indescribable. So we have to use imperfect analogies, imperfect word pictures, imperfect language to describe something that's indescribable. Okay? So when we're dealing with deconstruction, and maybe there's people in the room today, and you're really struggling with this. Like, you've heard the stories your whole life, right? I mean, you know the Old Testament stories from creation, and you know the story of Abraham, the people of Israel, and you know the stories of Jesus, his birth, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his burial, resurrection, his ascension, and the story of the early church. You've heard those your whole life, but you're struggling to believe them. I mean, maybe today, if somebody said, well, I wish you would just believe, you'd say, I wish I could just believe too. I wish I could just flip a switch and believe, and all this would change. I wish I could have an experience that would make this so real to me that I could never turn it off again. But that hasn't happened. Because I'm struggling to understand this. I have questions. I have objections. Some of this doesn't make sense to me. Not that I don't understand what's going on, but I don't understand how to put it together so that it fits in with my experience and my life. Part of what Paul is saying here is, in this life, it will always be incomplete. Just like everything we do. We are going to have an incomplete picture of God. We're going to have an incomplete understanding of Jesus. We're going to have an incomplete faith. He gives us two analogies to talk about that. Verse 11, When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And Paul is saying, listen, in this life, we're a little bit like kids because we're talking about things that are beyond us. And when we try to talk about them and explain them and relate to them, we're just not quite there yet. And so we're going to have these questions, and there will be a day when we'll understand this more completely. A second one that really sort of came home to the people in Corinth. Verse 12, for now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I think I mentioned in the series where we worked through 1 Corinthians 13 that the very best mirrors in the ancient world were made in Corinth. In fact, they were very proud of the mirrors that they made. They were made out of bronze, and they were the best you could have and the most expensive, and most people didn't have one. Only the super rich had them. But even those really good mirrors of the ancient world don't even compare to a mirror you could buy for $5 at Walmart today. They had imperfections, and those imperfections in the metal caused distortions in the image. I mean, even the very best mirror is a distortion because it's a reverse image, right? It's a reverse of what everyone else sees of us. And so those distortions Paul is using to say in this life, it's as if we're looking at the things that matter most in this mirror that can never give us a true picture. So when someone says, tell me who God is and explain God, well, that's like beyond our comprehension to even understand the question, much less the answer. And Paul's saying in this life, we're looking in the mirror and it's just not perfect. And it's always a little distorted. And as much as we may try to understand all of that, we can't always get there. And so we're always dealing with questions, always dealing with objections. There always will be more. But as we walk through faith, hopefully it begins to strengthen as we head to the time when we fully understand. Verse 13, and this is where we finished the last series. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. A lot of the things of this life have passed away, will pass away. And Paul is saying we are growing through it. But in this life, our faith will never be complete. We are answering some of the questions, dealing with some of the objections. But in the midst of that, things that remain, faith, hope, and love, which is the greatest, we're using those to begin to understand something that is beyond us, but something that is deeply true. And so, part of Paul's message here about faith and hope and love is that we can take these things, these stories, and use them to understand who God is. Our understanding is incomplete. We'll still have questions. But we don't have to turn our brains off and just say, okay, I'm not going to think about any of the questions anymore. I'm just going to have faith, whatever that means. But I'm going to look at the testimony. I'm going to read the stories. I'm going to deal with the questions and the objections. And I'm also going to take the faith that God has given me and use that. And so the last lesson in the series is God calls us to use our minds, our hearts, and our faith. Yes, this is all about belief and testimony. But it's also about a deep commitment to this story that explains something about who we are and what this life is about. And then choosing to have faith in this story. Now, to me, some of this goes back to where we began. The first session, start with Jesus. I said, don't start with Paul. Certainly don't go to Revelation, okay? Just think about the stories of Jesus. That is the testimony of the apostles that we have. And allow those stories to speak. Now, part of what we find when we read those stories is that the life that is described in the Gospels is, when we turn to other evidence that we have from the first century, it fits. I mean, the life that's described there is a life that everybody describes in the first century. And it sort of lines up with the history that we see at work as well. And so when we test this, the stories work themselves out to be actual testimony of things that happened in the first century about a person who actually lived. So they're true in that sense, but I think they're true in a deeper sense. They're true in the fact that they explain to us how life actually works. And we find a beauty in this story that we may not find anywhere else, that teaches us what it means to be a human being and to relate to other human beings and to relate to the God who made us. And it just might be that for you, if God calls us to use our minds and our hearts and faith, you have to begin with the most basic building block here. I mean, maybe what you can say today is, I believe in God. I'm not ready to go any further than that. Okay. If that's where you are, that's where you are. Let's take that and start with that and see if anything in these stories about Jesus begins to ring true about this God, a God who stands above all of creation. And then to take some of those pieces and begin to put them back together. Now, again, if we're trying to take our minds that don't understand all this and understand something that is in this life indescribable, it's not always going to be easy. And we're going to continually face up to questions that are really hard to answer and objections that people may have to, is this true? And can I really believe this testimony? Does this make sense? And again, I think we're called to use our minds and our hearts and our faith to do it. And it would be really nice if we could say, you know what, let's just hop in our time machine and go back 2,000 years and go to ancient Galilee and and see Jesus calm a storm. Or give a man who was born blind his vision so he sees for the first time. Or see Lazarus come out of that tomb after everyone knew he was dead. It'd be nice if we could do that. But we can't. If we're going to believe in Jesus, it's going to be because of testimony. Even if we can't understand everything there is to understand. But we do that all the time. You say, what do I mean? Well, here's what I mean. You know, I really like to read. Some of you know that. And I read things that are about the Bible. I read things that are about ministry. But I also read a lot of other stuff. I read a lot of novels. I love history, so I read a good bit of history. But another thing that has sort of always been something I've sort of checked in and out on over the years and enjoy reading, and I know I'm weird. It's okay. All right? I already know it. You don't have to tell me. I enjoy reading a little bit about physics. Okay? Here's why. Because physics explains the things that are super small, right? Like how an atom is formed and all the parts. I mean, atom we can't even see, but all the particles that make up an atom. That blows my mind, okay? And then the things that are very large, stars, galaxies, and how they relate to one another and interact, and all that blows my mind as well. Now, here's the thing. If you gave me a book written for a physicist by a physicist, I would understand none of it, right? Because I don't have the math background and I don't have the science background to get that. Now, if you give me a book written by a physicist for a popular audience, like people like us, right, to explain some of this in layman's terms so we can sort of begin to understand that, I can understand some of it, probably not all of it, because again, they are describing things for me that are really beyond my grasp. And they have to use imperfect images, illustrations, and even stories to explain that. I can't grab onto it by myself. But what they described makes sense of the world that we live in. And so I believe it. I don't know it to be true, right? All these particles that make up an atom, I mean, they're really, they find them by math more than anything. It's not like you can see them. I don't know it to be true on my own, but I believe it because it makes sense of the life we live. We can't go back and see Jesus raised from the dead, but we can read the stories and hear how he changed lives and hear how the Spirit worked in the early church and begin to see that it makes sense of the life that they and we live. And it's my hope that just that will help you if you're beginning to try to put these pieces back together to do just that. Let's pray together. I'm sure there's people in the room who are dealing with these questions. And God, I just pray that you'll be with each one of us. That you'll be with people who have faith that has lasted for decades. And you'll be with those who are asking themselves really difficult questions and teetering on the edge of faith deconstructing. But also be with those who are trying to take one or two pieces of the faith they received and begin to put it back together. And God, help this to be a safe place where we can talk about those things. And God, we pray that you will reveal yourself in this, that you will show us who you are in these stories, and that that there will be times when we'll say, you know, I don't understand it all, but I see God at work in this. And walk with each one of us as we try to figure out what it means to be a human being and to know the God who made us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.